Psalm 142. Stand with me, please, tonight. I don't know if this this message, I believe, will help us tonight. I don't obviously know the hearts and situations that everyone is in, and you know, but I do believe this message can help us this evening. And it may not be a shouting message, but it'll be one again. I pray that can help us. If not tonight, this is something we need to hold on to. So the 142nd Psalm. Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. This is David, as a prayer of David, and when he was he wrote this while in a cave, while hiding out, fearing for his life, running from King Saul. And in this psalm, he expresses discouragement, fear, loneliness, uncertainty. He says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No one cared for my soul. I cried unto thee. O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." Let us pray. So, in the name of Jesus Christ, our pleading our case, making our petitions known, dear God. Father, asking that you would be pleased to smile upon this service, to pour out your spirit in such a way, Father, that there will be no doubt in anybody's mind when we leave here tonight that we've met with God. Father, that we could leave here saying it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, bless us, please, with your presence, with your power. Manifest yourself in our midst, dear God. Father, meet every need that's represented here tonight. Those that may be lost and undone, on their way to hell, Father, draw them from that. The backslidden Christian that may be dabbling in sin, Father, help them and draw them to the Savior. Father, that one who may be here tonight discouraged, maybe they've been going through the motions, putting on a smile, but Father, they've got a deep burden and they're struggling inside, and the pressures of this life, the burdens, Father, are to a point where they feel like giving up or giving in. Father, I pray tonight that this message would grip our hearts, and Father, it would be that which would help us in our Christian life, Father. I pray, Lord God, that you would just, again, help me to not get in the way of what it is you are wanting to do in the midst of this meeting. Bless your people tonight, Father. Bless them for their time and energy and effort to make it this way tonight, Father. Reward them for that, Father. Not because you owe us anything, but Father, we're asking, if it please you, meet with us in a very powerful, special way. We ask these favor and blessings in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, seeking and asking for forgiveness of sins. And amen. Thank you. You might be seated. The thought I have tonight is dealing with difficulty. Amen. Dealing with difficulty. As we said, David, in our text, we find David hiding out, fearing for his life. King Saul was on the warpath, wanted him dead, and within the text, you can almost sense the distraughtness, the discouragement, the uncertainty, the loneliness as David cries out before the Lord. For he said, "There's no one here to help me. There's no refuge." But in the midst of that, he's reminded, he's mindful of God's presence. He's mindful of the promises of God. Job chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 1 Peter 4, 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. these verses, along with many others we could turn to tonight, teach us that every one of us is going to have times of difficulty. Troubles will come. Discouragement will come. Heartache and pain and suffering. And we may find ourselves in the very place where David found himself, distraught, discouraged, feeling like you're out there all by yourself, that no one understands, that nobody cares, that no one will listen. Those times, I believe, are inevitable. But it's how we respond in these times of difficulty will determine if we will allow that circumstance and situation to discourage us and quite possibly defeat us. Amen. Not long ago, received an email from a dear Christian lady who shared with us that she said, be praying for the family. My husband, she named him, took his own life last night. Far as I know, the man was a child of God. He was called of God to preach. He's a good preacher. Had a wonderful family. But through the process of time, things happened, and he was overwhelmed with the burden and the problems of life to the point that he took his own life. And it wasn't long after that, maybe a week or so, we learned of another preacher brother, an older gentleman who, as I understand, his wife woke up and found the note, and he just said that he just couldn't take it anymore, and she found him hanging in the garage. He had hung himself. These are not derelicts. These are not men who just are void of any hope. These were Christian men. These were God-called men. And I say that not to cast shame on them, but to get the point across tonight that difficulties will come. Depression is a real thing, and how we respond to those difficult times will is very important. I'm not going to stand here this evening again to cast shame upon those men, to say that they were weak. It would be callous and coward of me to stand here and say, well, they just should have trusted Christ. I don't know the burden that they carried. I don't know the burden that you carry tonight. I don't know what it is that may be laying heavy on your heart this evening. Maybe there's one here tonight that's marriage is in trouble. Maybe there's one here tonight who has just been a victim, if you will, of the economy, and you just, you know, you're living no longer from paycheck to paycheck, but from dollar to dollar. Maybe one here tonight who's got a wayward child. You brought them up in church. You had devotions with them. You prayed with them. You prayed for them. You took them to camp. You took them to Bible school. You invested heavily in their spiritual upbringing. And they get to that age of 16, maybe 17, 18, and they just turn their back on you, and they walk away, and they involve themselves in sins. And maybe there's one here tonight carrying that burden. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you're just dealing with some sickness. And whatever the case is tonight, whatever the burden that you carry, maybe you're here tonight and you're burdened with just sin. Maybe you have yet to agree with God, simply agree with God that I am a sinner. And you're trying to, as we mentioned this morning, you're trying to serve the Lord, but it's burdensome, it's grievous because you don't have that love for God. Not the love that you could have. Not that love of understanding who God was and accepting His payment on the cross for your salvation. And you carry that burden and you smile and you laugh and you pretend everything's okay. But deep inside you're hurting. You're longing for something that's real. And you know that maybe this could be the day. This could be the evening that your condition is found out. Or that maybe this could be the day that the Lord will return. And you will be standing there guilty. Whatever the burden is tonight, whatever it is that's laying heavy on your heart tonight, I want you to know there's one who knows. There's one who cares. And He's able to carry you through. Amen. His name is Jesus. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Can we say that tonight? Jesus cares. Amen. Jesus cares. In this psalm, we see how David dealt with his time of trouble. And as I said, you may not, your life may be perfect tonight. You may not be dealing with any sorrow, any burden, any struggle. But listen, if you're not dealing with it today, the reality is you probably will be dealing with something in the very near future. And you're going to be able to, I always believe this, it's better to prepare for that day than it is to wait for that day to come and then decide what you're going to do. So let's see what we can glean from David's psalm here that we might prepare ourselves, if we're not already in some kind of a spiritual battle tonight that lays heavy on us, if we're not to in one, that when that day comes, that we would be prepared so we don't find ourselves distraught. We don't find ourselves discouraged. We don't find ourselves, God forbid, in a place of taking our own lives. How are we going to respond to these things? What is our hope tonight? Well, I hope to give you, as the Lord would allow, five or six things this evening that we can glean from this psalm. The first thing is we need to recognize God's sovereignty.
Amen.
Verse number 3, he says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path." He said, "I was overwhelmed. I was broken. I was scared. I was in doubt and discouraged, and I felt lonely," he said. "But even then, thou knewest my path." See, our God is an all-knowing God. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." I said this the other night. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God?
Amen.
He don't, you know, been there, done that. He knows all about it. We need to recognize his sovereignty. He's God. Nothing, as we said earlier, I believe this week, it takes him by surprise that our God is aware of this circumstance. God is either bringing this into your life, permitting this into your life, or allowing this into your life. We can think about Job, all the struggles that Job faced. And I think Job was at times very discouraged and distraught. The love of his life said, "Just curse God and die. Just curse God and die. Stop fighting. Give up. It would be much better just to leave this world." Bible, I like what the Bible says about Job. It said, "In all this, Job sinned not against God."
Amen.
See, God is aware of all that goes in our lives. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." God knows the heartache that you're carrying. God knows the burden. God knows that thing that we try to keep from others because we want to be looked upon as spiritual giants or super Christians, and we don't want anybody to think that we're weak and beggarly at times, which is not a bad thing, because the Bible says when we are weak, then are we made strong. When we get to that place, and we'll look at here in a minute, when we realize that our difficulty is too much for us to handle alone, we need God. You know, I used to say all the time, I don't know how people make it without God in their life. The reality is they don't. And that's why they hang themselves. And that's why they turn to drugs. They turn to alcohol. They turn to illicitness. They turn to lewd acts. They don't make it. They lose their searching and their longing. They don't have that anchor of the soul. They don't have that assurance. They don't have that peace that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And dare any of us be so arrogant tonight to say, "Well, that would never happen to me. That'll never happen to me. I mean, I can't imagine anything coming into my life that would bring me to such a level." We need to recognize God's sovereignty tonight. You are not forgotten. You are not forsaken. You are not alone tonight as a child of God. Not only do we need to recognize God's sovereignty, number two, we need to rely on God's promises.
Amen.
He said in verse number 4, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And I cried unto thee, O Lord." I said, "Thou art my refuge. Thou art my portion in the land of the living." Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, And I believe this is a, I believe this is a call to Christians. I don't think this is an open invitation. As I said earlier in the week, there are a lot of things that people claim, promises and so forth, that don't rightfully belong to them. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Like a child who would climb into the arms or the lap of a parent or a grandparent for that safety, that sense of security, that almost as if we're in granddad's lap, or if we're in mom's lap, or if we're in the lap of our dad or whatever, that they have that sense of comfort when they're in trouble. They think we have all the answers. We are bigger than the boogeyman to them. We are stronger than whatever it is that's frightened them. They are whatever pain they have, they run to us and they jump up into our arms and we kiss on them and we pull them close and we love on them and we are their refuge. God is our refuge tonight. When trouble comes, I don't understand why people, when trouble comes, they try to push away from God. They try to push away from the church. They try to distance themselves from the man of God and the people of God who are there to help. When we ought to run with everything we've got and jump into the arms of Jesus. And be honest enough to say, God, I need your help. Amen. Don't turn to the pop psychology. Don't turn to pills. Don't turn to what this world says is the answer. Look unto Jesus. Claim those promises. Rely on those promises. Hebrews 13:5, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I believe that tonight.
Amen.
I've had friends forsake me. I've had people I thought that would die with me through the years who have forsaken me. But I'm confident tonight that my God will not forsake me.
Amen.
We could all think of we've all heard the story of the footprints. You know, it's been around forever. How that there was the picture of a person's life, and they began to notice that as they walked along the sand, they began to notice that in the most darkest of times that there was only one set of footprints, and they said, Lord, why'd you leave me in those dark times? And he said, my child, it was then that I carried you. He loves us tonight. We need to rely on those promises. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God, Psalm 46:1, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Believe that tonight. When troubles come, we have a refuge. There is one whom we can turn to. As a young man, H.G. Spafford had established a successful legal practice in Chicago. Along with his financial success, he also maintained a keen interest in Christian activity. He was described by George Stebbins, a noted gospel musician, as a man of unusual intelligence and refinement, deeply spiritual, and a devoted student of the Scriptures. A few months prior to the Chicago Fire of 1871, Spafford had invested heavily in real estate on the shore of Lake Michigan, and his holdings were wiped out by this disaster. Desiring a rest for his wife and four daughters, he planned a European trip for his family in November of 1873. And due to unexpected last-minute business developments, he had to remain in Chicago, but he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead as scheduled. He was expected to follow them in a few days. And on November the 22nd, the ship was struck by an English vessel, and in 12 minutes, it sank out of sight. Several days later, the survivors were finally landed at Cardiff, Wales, and Miss Spafford cabled her husband, saved alone. Shortly afterwards, Spafford left by ship to join his bereaved wife. Near the area where his four daughters had drowned, Spafford penned this text: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. H.G. Spafford understood. He relied on God's promises, that God was his refuge. So number one, we need to recognize God's sovereignty. Number two, we need to rely on God's promises. Number three, in verse number six, we need to resign to God's omnipotence. In verse number six, it says, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." We have to resign to God's omnipotence. Many times we make things worse by trying to deal with them in our own power, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own might. Amen. We need again to understand there are just some things that are too big for us. We need to understand, as the psalmist said, he said, "Listen, they are stronger than I. I can't handle it on my own. Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need your touch. I am at the end of myself. Lord, I've tried everything. I've tried to be brave. I've tried to be strong. I've tried to put on a front. I've tried to be strong for my family. I tried to be strong for my church. I tried to be strong for my children and my spouse. I tried to play the game. I tried to just pretend that it was no big deal. But God, it's bigger than I am. And you just have to resign and yield to God's omnipotence. He's all powerful. As a kid, I can remember, if you'd get into fights or something, it would always be, "Well, I'll get my dad to beat up your dad. My dad's bigger than your dad," and all kinds of other foolishness. There were some battles that I could, listen, in the eighth grade, I believe it was. Now, we didn't really, where I grew up, have a lot of racial tension. It was more territorial. We talked about the north side, and we talked about Winton Place, where I grew up. And, of course, this is for the Lord saved me. And, we're just punk kids hanging on the street corners and just not really causing much trouble, just loitering and whatnot. And a group of young men from Northside, which is a neighboring community, Winton Place, where I grew up, and Northside, where these gentlemen went, was where I went to junior high school. They bussed us over there. And in between those two communities was the Spring Grove Cemetery. And at one time, Spring Grove Cemetery was like the first or second largest in the world, or at least in the United States. It's a rather large cemetery, very old cemetery. But anyway, these young men one Saturday came over with looking for one of us, one of our friends, he had done something, whatever, and there was about 8 or 10 of them that was looking to put a whooping on him. Y'all know what a whooping is? Whipping, for those more educated amongst us tonight. And we couldn't just stand by and let that happen. So the race was on, and we chased them. And we were chasing them up the road, and we ran through the cemetery. And I had the misfortune of catching one of those boogers. I know you look at me now and you say, "Well, how could you catch anything?" I used to be built for speed. Now I'm built for comfort. And I had him, and scared out of my, there was two of us, and we had him against one of these big monuments, and being the brave, great fighter that I was shaking. And my only thought was, "You better get out of here, and you better not say anything when we get to school Monday. Let him go." What I didn't realize was, come Monday morning, all those guys on my team were in high school. So when I got to school that day in junior high, and I kid you not, when the bus turned the route and there was a road that went up to our junior high, it was up on a hill, and it had the steps that would go up, and it was like, it was bad. When that bus turned the corner and I looked up, it was like all these guys were standing at the top of the hill. And I thought, well, see what we can do. And this went on for weeks and weeks. They hounded me. They stalked me. For a while, I was able to my last period, when that bell rung, I shot down the hall, down the steps, across the football field, ran across a couple roads, jumped that cemetery wall and took off. Made it home. Well, they found out my route. And one day as I came down the steps and was getting ready to make my way to the football field, there were several of them. I had a friend named Curtis. Curtis Battle. Just a guy who grew up in the neighborhood. And he was my bodyguard. He was my refuge for a little while. Because for whatever reason, they were afraid of Curtis. And Curtis would literally, he said, listen, meet me at the doors. Here I am, eighth grader. And I've got a guy having to walk me to the bus, you know, so the big guys don't take my milk money. They wanted more than my milk money, I promise you that. But he was my refuge, and as long as he was with me, you know, I had that sense of invincibility. It finally came that they one morning, they came into the very classroom, and the teacher's sitting there, and a gentleman approaches me, and he's calling me out, and I'm looking at the teacher thinking, you know, what's going to happen? Am I going to have to fight this guy? Are you going to pretend that you're in charge and do something about this? And so the guy began to just kind of, you know, try to rouse me a little bit. And of course, the teacher finally got up and got in between. And this gentleman was, I think he ended up getting expelled for a time. But my security blanket, if you will, my refuge, the one who I had hope in was Curtis. For whatever reason, they were afraid of Curtis. And as long as he was with me, I had no fear. He was my omnipotent one in high school. He was all power. To them, for whatever reason, they were afraid of him. I tried to make things better by trying to run from the problem, by trying to do all kinds of things. And I needed someone. Now, the problems that you may be facing tonight are probably far greater than someone trying to beat you up over some silly thing. That was a situation that was, I probably could have fought one or two, but I was vastly outnumbered. And I was on their territory, and you know, I was pretty then, and I didn't want to get any scratches or anything on me. So I went to the one I knew could be my helper. I resigned to his power, if you will. Listen, we need to just be honest tonight. Just resign to God's omnipotence. Just say, God, I can't do this alone. I don't have the power, the energy, the will, the fortitude to make it through this battle in my own strength. Fourthly tonight, we need to rejoice in God's blessings. Bring my soul, verse 7 says, out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. In the midst of this, he was able to rejoice in God's blessing. He said, that I may praise thy name. It's amazing what praising can do. Amen? I think about old Paul and Silas. A lesser man would have been begging for mercy, begging for their lives. And their crime was simply preaching the gospel, preaching Jesus Christ. They were beaten, whipped, didn't know what tomorrow would bring. Not went into these little country clubs we call jails today, but in a dark, damp, dirty cave, if you will, of a prison. Chained to the walls, bloodied, bruised, no doubt hurting. And I can't for the life of me get over the scene that God, I see them down there and maybe, you know, in pain, and then almost begin to laugh. I can see Paul laughing, and maybe Silas saying, Paul, what, are you mad? He says, listen, we're suffering for Christ. And the Bible says they began to sing praises. In the midst of all the anguish and the pain and the uncertainty of what the morrow would bring. Amen. And the Bible says they just began to praise the Lord. Maybe they were singing the 142nd Psalm. I don't know. But they were singing, and the Bible tells us that the building, the earth began to shake, and their chains fell off. And a man was saved because in the midst of persecution, in the midst of that trouble, they had the understanding and the fortitude and the wisdom to praise God anyhow. Man, I wish I was like that. I wish, when troubles came, I could just praise God. Now, I'm a lot better at it today than I used to be. God has brought me through some difficult times where I couldn't do anything but turn to him. And then I've been through enough and witnessed enough of his deliverance that I can praise him in the midst of that. Now, I'm not going to stand up here tonight and say that, you know, let anything happen to me because I'm ready for it. No, but by the grace of God, but this message is just for me tonight as it is for you. It's amazing what praising can do. Count your blessings. Amen. Think about this tonight. Anything above burning in hell is a privilege.
Amen.
That's a privilege because hell is what we all deserve. I like Romans 18, I think it is, where Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with what awaits me." You know, I don't want to have bodily sickness. I don't want my family to suffer. I don't want to suffer persecution. I don't want to go through times where my marriage is in trouble. I don't want to go through times where my children are wayward. I don't want to go through times, as I said, of financial struggles or health concerns where there's seemingly no hope and no help. But if that's the path of God's choosing for my life and it gets me safely to the shores of glory, I'm not going to be upset with God. I can't imagine anybody in heaven tonight walking around saying, "Man, this is great. I love this. Man, look at Peter over there. I got to get with Peter." Peter was a fascinating person of Scripture. I mean, right or wrong, he was kind of like the life of the party. Now, Peter gets a bad rap a lot of times, but Peter was, I mean, listen, we mock Peter for taking his eyes off the Lord and beginning to sink in the water, but at least he got out of the boat.
Amen.
If it wasn't for the storm, if it wasn't for that storm, Peter would have never walked on water. Right. Let that sink in for a minute. You know, when the storms come, listen, if everything was okay, Peter wouldn't have had that testimony. You say, "Oh, but he failed. He took his eyes off the Lord, but at least he got out of the boat." Storms come our way, and it gives us those walk on water kind of days when we can just pass over and we can, God gives us the grace. But listen, we need to be careful not to take our eyes off the Lord, because when we do, we'll start to sink back into despair. We'll be overcome with the problems and the trials and the heartache and the pain and the suffering. Listen, maybe we need to get out of the boat tonight and focus our eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
Rejoice in God's blessings. Fifthly tonight, and this is important, in the midst of trouble, trial, persecution, difficulty, heartache, pain, suffering, remain steadfast and faithful. Verse number 7, he says, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." Not "you might," not that he may. "Thou shalt deal bountifully with me." David believed that in time, God would deliver him. In God's perfect time, that God was going to bring him through, that God was going to answer that prayer, that God was going to bring healing, that God was going to bring that wayward child home, that God was going to save our loved one, that God was going to restore our marriage, that God was going to meet our needs, that God was going to touch our bodies and heal us. Remain steadfast and faithful tonight. There's not one thing in this world, not one thing that could come our way that would be worth giving up. As I said earlier in the week, we're to the point where we're no longer looking for the signs. We're listening for the trumpet.
Amen.
It's that close. Things are happening swiftly and more so than we even realize. We're too near home to turn back now.
Amen.
Lost Creek, we get a lot of jokes about, you know, you always say, "Anybody, did they ever find that creek yet?" Like I never heard that before. You know, and things of that sort. There was a brother that was coming to a meeting. Now, years ago, before they built the road, the old building faced the creek, and there was you parked at the top of the hill, and you'd walk down the bank, and there was a little footbridge, and you'd come across. Brother Tom Lewis, you know Brother Tom Lewis, going to be with the Lord now, I believe. I think the Lord took him home, but I'm told that years ago he was coming to a meeting, and Lost Creek is. If you're coming down Route 1, which means nothing to you because you know where that, you don't even have no clue where that's at, But if you're coming down Route 1 and you turn up Lost Creek, it's 4.5 miles. I always tell people it's 4.5 miles because it seems like 24 and a half miles. Because it's a, you know, it's a, especially if you've never driven it before. And so, you know, you're taking your time. It takes about 8 or 10 minutes to drive those 4 miles. So I always tell people, look at your odometer. It's 4.5 miles. A lot of that is because Brother Lewis made it to the church. I think in that time he lived up in Ohio, had driven all that way, got to where he could see the church over the hill, but couldn't figure out how to get there, and turned around and went home. Listen, beloved, we're too near, we're too close. Amen. To give up. Listen, I can smell, I can smell the air of heaven, if you will. The chilly Jordan, I can almost feel it. I can get a glimpse of our Savior who's anxiously waiting for the Father to say, go get them. Go get your children. Bring them on home. Amen. It is time. Remain steadfast. Remain faithful. Look at Daniel chapter 3, verse number 16. There's nothing I said tonight that's worth giving up. I'm not belittling your troubles tonight. I'm not belittling, the burden that you may be carrying tonight. I'm trying to encourage you that regardless of the burden, regardless of the pain, regardless of what it is you're dealing with tonight, remain faithful, remain steadfast. In Daniel chapter 3, verse number 16, man, I love this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, of course, you know the story. They were to build this idol, and when the music began to play, they were all to bow before this idol in worship. And these three men said in essence to King Nebuchadnezzar, I have no reason to answer you. And I think what they meant was, you know our stand. I think they had the testimony that said, we don't have any reason. We're not careful to answer you. You know our position. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's the resolve we need. God will take this cancer from me. God will mend my marriage. God will bring my loved one home. God will help us to meet our needs. God will provide. But even if he don't, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to push away. I'm not going to turn away from his love. I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm not going to get mad and bitter at God. I'm not going to compromise. These young men remain faithful and steadfast. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Are you troubled tonight? Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Carrying burdens tonight that are just simply too heavy to bear. The burden of sin. The burden of sickness, the burden of marital stress, or all of those things we mentioned, a wayward child, or the burden of knowing that you're lost, you're without Christ, and should the trumpet sound, you will be found wanting, lacking, and you will be forever condemned to hell. Why carry that burden tonight? Just agree with God. Just agree with God that I'm a sinner. God, you're right. I'm a good person in the minds of others, perhaps, but God, you are the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. You see, there's people you might put yourself up against. You go to the amusement parks and they have this, you know, little thing, you must be taller than me. And I remember as a kid, you'd back up and you just, so you could ride the big roller coasters. And you got, okay, you made it, you're in. Who can I pick on tonight? I'll be good. They ain't thrown me out yet. I got 2 days to go, so I'll be good. We can maybe line ourselves up with another brother or sister and say, well, I'm just spiritual as they are. I mean, I go to church. I read my Bible. We have family devotions. I mean, I listen to godly music. I don't listen to or watch ungodly TV. I dress modest. So, you know, that would be great if they were the standard. But Jesus is the standard.
Amen.
And when you back up to him, listen, you come short.
Amen.
The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember the day when that burden rolled away. I didn't understand the local church. I didn't understand God's sovereignty. I didn't understand the battle between the King James and these other so-called versions, which are nothing more than perversions. I didn't understand all of that. I didn't understand tithing. I didn't understand soul winning. I didn't understand any of those things. I just agreed with God. I understood by the grace of God that I was in trouble and that God was my only refuge. And I turned to him by faith and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you carrying burdens too heavy tonight to bear? Give them to Jesus.
Amen.
He knows. He cares. And he stands ready to help.